الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده على من لا نبي بعده ولا أمة بعد أمته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد شريعته أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك هو الفوز العظيم صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, from time to time in our Jummah prayers, in our Jummah talks, we speak about great personalities of the past. And the reason why we do so is that we be inspired by their examples, and there is a desire in our heart to follow those noble examples. Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran has spoken about this aspect by saying, وَكُلَّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُعَادَكَ. That we have made mention of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam's incident in the Quran with the intention of strengthening your heart in Iman. That is the reason why we make mention of the incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. The incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran are not with the intention of giving a history lesson, but it is with the intention of drawing inspiration and lessons. The way Allah Ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ إِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Verily in the incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, there are lessons for people of piety and people of understanding. Now today the one individual that I would like to speak about is one of the most remarkable human beings and one of the most remarkable mu'minins and the Muslim and the believer in our whole history. And that is Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And his name was, his name is Uthman. His kunniyat was Abu Umar. Before Islam. But when he had a son by the name of Abdullah, who also happened to be the grandson of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people used to call him Abu Abdullah, because this was a son of Ruqayya radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His father died in Jahiliyat. His mother lived for a very long period of time. She accepted Islam and she died in the Khilafat of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And she was buried by her son, Az Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was a person of remarkable attribute. But of course, we're not giving a historical lesson. So I'm not even going to bother with regard to chronological events of his life. The intention is to draw inspiration from his beautiful attributes. But one of the things that we do learn is that he was among the Sabiqun al-Awwalun. And in the khutbah that I recited in Ayat, Allah Ta'ala speaks about those people who were in the forefront, who were amongst the first who accepted Islam. وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ. The four people who were in the vanguard of accepting Islam. Amongst the Muhajireen and the Ansar. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ. And this is of great importance. Those who follow them in righteousness. So when we speak about the Sahaba, we are actually following the dictates of the Quran, which tells us, follow them in righteousness. How do you follow them in righteousness if you are not aware of the attributes? How do you follow them in righteousness if you are not aware of their salient features? You can only do so if you realize what were their salient features and attributes, so that you can be amongst those whom Allah Ta'ala say, they followed in righteousness the Sabiqun al-Awwalun, and Allah became pleased with them, with the Sahaba, and Allah becomes pleased with those people who follow the Sahaba. And this is in the 11th surah of the Holy Quran. Allah has made mention of this. And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu is among the Sabiqun al-Awwalun, because from history we learn he was among the first 10 people to accept Islam. The ulama say that he was the fourth person to accept Islam, and his incident is also very amazing. He was gone for business. He was gone for business to Syria. And he saw a dream, and this incident is made mention in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd. He saw a dream near Zarqa. And I found it very interesting when reading and seeing Zarqa, because many of our South African students go and learn Arabic nowadays in Zarqa, which is in Jordan. And of course, when they say it is Syria, we know that the word Syria in the Islamic terminology does not refer to the country of Syria as it is known today. It is to a very large swath of land, which includes Syria, Jordan, Palestine, and part of Lebanon. So he saw a dream there, and he said, you are sleeping when Ahmad has made his appearance in Makkah Mukarramah. So he was taken aback by the dream, didn't realize. When he came to Makkah Mukarramah, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu invited him to Islam. Keeping in mind this dream, he accepted Islam immediately. So amongst the fourth person to accept Islam, the historian says. And of course, he was persecuted, especially by his maternal uncle, who was very influential. But he remained steadfast, and seeing his persistence on deen, his uncle also left him. You know, many a times you and I, we sometimes speak about the difficulty of accepting Islam and practicing Islam in today's time, in today's environment. Many a times we see youngsters, look at the peer pressure, look at the environment is not conducive. All of that is on its place. And yes, to an extent it is difficult compared to previously. But we ever realized that is it as difficult as it was for the Sahaba? Where for them to become Muslims was akin to putting their life at risk. There is no one's life at risk to read 5 times daily salat. There is no one in our country, for example, there is no lady whose life is at risk for her to wear the scarf and wear the hijab. There is no youngster's life who is at risk for him to devote himself to Islam. So while, you know, there might be some merit in what people say, we've got to keep this in mind that our life is not at risk when we practice Islam. So while there is merit in Allah, has taken that into account, there will be greater reward. But for us to start using that as an excuse to shy away from the commands of Allah Ta'ala is entirely baseless. Anyway, Hazrat Usman radiallahu anhu was amongst that. And many great aspects with regard to him. One, of course, was that Usman radiallahu anhu, you know, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the message, he was 34 years of age. So he was quite matured in terms of his intellect, etc. And very soon, he got married to the daughter of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Ruqayya. Hazrat Ruqayya was married to one of the sons of Abu Lahab. And when he turned against Islam, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained on Islam, obviously, then, you know, the sons of Abu Lahab, one of the sons, divorced Hazrat Ruqayya. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got her married to Hazrat Usman radiallahu anhu. And they made a remarkable couple. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mention and said that this is one of the most remarkable couples in terms of appearance, in terms of beauty, and in terms of spirituality. Once it is made mention in Musnad Ahmad that Hazrat Ruqayya radiallahu anha was washing the hair of Usman radiallahu anhu, maybe combing the hair of Usman radiallahu anhu, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came by and said, oh my daughter, be good to this person, be good to Usman, be good to your husband, for wallah, there is no one who resembles me more in attributes and in my character than Usman radiallahu anhu. There is no one who resembles me more in attributes. And of course, later on he was also to become, you know, married to Hazrat Umme Kulthum, the other daughter of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And because of this, he was known as Dhin Nurain, the possessor of two lights, because he got married to the two daughters of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Umm Kulthum radiallahu ta'ala anha passed away. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if I had another daughter alive, oh Usman, I would never have hesitated to get another daughter also married to you. And it is also made mention that one day Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Umm Kulthum radiallahu ta'ala and said, how did you find your husband? She said, I found him to be a person of remarkable attribute and compassion. And she said, yes, he is so. So we learn amongst the lessons from Usman to be good towards our wives. This was the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, used to praise him with regard to it. To be good towards our wives is amongst the things that we learn from Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. That Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam praised him as a son-in-law. I hope in-laws would do the same thing with regard to their son-in-laws. But of course, if the son-in-law's conduct is good, maybe they will be doing so. But of course, it always supposed to be in terms of in-law relationship. We sometimes think of it in a very negative attribute. Always thinking about it in a negative attribute. Mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, son-in-law, mother-in-law, all the time we look about it as a negative attribute. But can you imagine Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran speaks about it as a favor of Allah? I was making mention of it in tafsir this week. وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ بَشْرًا فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَصِحْرًا. Allah Ta'ala created you and your source of life, your life is water. And Allah Ta'ala created for you your ties of blood relationship, wasihra. And Allah Ta'ala created for you your ties of your in-laws. Allah Ta'ala says it is a sign of Allah. Extended family, you get more people, more help. It is a sign of Allah. Today what we look at it? I made mention of it that, you know, there was, it's a hypothetical type of tale which highlights the situation today. You see that the whole group of women were going for a picnic. So the mother-in-laws took a separate bus and the daughter-in-laws took a separate bus. And then it so happened that the mother-in-law's bus met up in an accident. So when they reached the place, one daughter-in-law was crying tremendously. So the other said, you know, it seemed that you had a lot of love. You had a lot of love for your mother-in-law. You had a lot of love for your mother-in-law, you're crying so much. She said, no, my mother-in-law missed the bus. When we have that type of negative attributes, this is not the way it is. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَسِحْرًا. Usman radiallahu ta'ala was one among those people. Another aspect with regard to Usman radiallahu ta'ala was his modesty. Subhanallah. What a remarkable attribute. You know, we find this that one day Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting with his companions. Someone said, Abu Bakr wishes to visit you. He came. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting where, how you sometimes sit casually amongst friends. His shin, the calf was exposed. And Umar came. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat in a similar manner. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala reports this and said, someone said, Usman is coming to see you. Usman is coming to see you. And then when he said, Usman is coming to see you, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his lungi correctly. And Usman radiallahu ta'ala, he prepared himself. And Aisha afterwards said, oh Prophet of Almighty Allah, Abu Bakr came, you sat casually. Umar came, you sat casually. Usman came, you tidied yourself. And Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a remarkable thing. He said, why shouldn't I show modesty to a person that even the angels show modesty in his presence? Even the angels show modesty in his presence. Subhanallah. Can you imagine this person? And that is why he's related. Just before he passed away, you know, he normally used to wear a lungi. But on that particular day when there were some signs that he was going to be martyred, he wore a trouser. And so I said, why are you doing so? He said, I feel ashamed that after I die and they perhaps mutilate my body, my sitr must not be exposed. Today we are not worried with regard to it in our lifetime. Here is a person worried about his modesty even after he passes away. Subhanallah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, Inna likulli shay'in khuluqa wa khuluqul islam al-haya. Each and every religion has a distinctive quality. And the distinctive quality of Islam is haya, modesty. And when you look at today our situation, brothers, it makes you worried. Are we actually carrying that distinctive quality of ours? That modesty which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is a distinctive quality of the believer. There's a remarkable incident also in the books of Islamic history that, a person passed away. His mother came to the battlefield. And she came with great decorum and dignity. With her scarf, with her hijab, with everything, you know, with dignity and modesty. Someone remarked and said, look at this mother. You know, her son has passed away and she's still worried about her decorum, her dignity and her modesty. And she made a remarkable statement. She said, I have lost my son. I have not lost my modesty. So even if I've lost my son, so what? I haven't lost my modesty. That is supposed to be part and parcel of me. This was Usman radiallahu ta'ala, known for his modesty. If only we can take another lesson from this remarkable human being. Another aspect with regard to Usman radiallahu ta'ala, for which he was known, was his generosity. Subhanallah, what generosity. What generosity. When the Muslims came to Medina Munawwara, and it is also an aspect that is just, Usman was not only known for his generosity after Islam, before Islam also. He was known for his generosity, and because of that, he was so well loved by the people of Arabia. Many people, you know, when they come to Islam, they have certain inherent good qualities. And when you see, when they become Muslims, then that particular inherent quality comes to the fore, even greater. I was just listening to a talk by someone, and he quoted a very famous example of a Muslim who was previously a gangster in America. He was in prison and he became a Muslim. So someone asked him and said, what is the difference between your life before Islam and after Islam? So he said, before Islam, when I was a gangster, I didn't even have any qualms of taking the blood of a human being. I had no qualms. For me, it was absolutely nothing. To take the life of another human being meant nothing for me. He said, after Islam now, I am so careful that I must not even hurt an animal. This is the remarkable aspect of Islam, that sometimes it brings inherent qualities of yours to the fore, which might be latent, you know, which might be hidden. So Usman radiallahu anhu's generosity was there. Therefore, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to send an envoy, you know, to negotiate with the people of Makkah, when he first said Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar said, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, if you insist, I will go. But I suggest Usman radiallahu anhu. And the reason why he suggested Usman was so well loved by the people of Makkah. Historical reports narrate that when mothers used to lull their babies to sleep, in pre-Islamic times, they used to lull their babies with these words, Oh my baby, go to sleep, I love you as much as Quraysh love Usman. I love you as much as Quraysh love Usman radiallahu anhu. Subhanallah. And therefore, after Islam, this particular trait came to the fore. And then, of course, when the Muslims didn't have water, as Usman radiallahu anhu, he spent and he bought the well of Rumah for 25,000 dirhams, which was far beyond the market price of that. But when the Muslims were having difficulty in purchasing and having water, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, who will purchase Bir Rumah in lieu of Jannah? Usman radiallahu anhu was among the first to do so. Is it not an irony also that the person who purchased that well later on in his life was prevented from drinking water from that very same well? Anyway, it's a long incident. Never a time came for the extension of Masjid Nabawi. Again, Usman radiallahu anhu purchased the land next to Masjid Nabawi for 25,000 dirhams. His generosity came to the fore in the Battle of Tabuk. That was a remarkable, you know, type of expedition. No money, yet had to go out for the expedition to prove a point for the sake of the Muslims. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for 3 years there was no crops. People didn't have money. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, who is there who will contribute for the sake of Islam? As Usman got up and said, Ya Rasulullah, 100 camels. 100 camels. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, who will contribute more? Again Usman radiallahu anhu got up. Ya Rasulullah, another 100 camels. Continued in this way until he gave 940 camels and 60 horses. 60 horses. And another 10,000 dinars, 10,000 gold coins in the path of Allah. 940 camels. Can you imagine what amount that might have been? 60 horses, 10,000 dinars. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, O Usman, nothing will harm you after this day, no matter what you do. Allah has accepted you. Allah has accepted you. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrates, and Ibn Qudamah has made mention of this incident. He said, I saw Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I saw Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was happy with regard to Usman radiallahu anhu and said, Usman fil Jannah. After this, Usman is in Jannah. What a remarkable type of attribute he had with regard to generosity. Today you and I can spend on ourselves. We can't spend on other people, or we can't spend on deen. And even when we do spend, really we find it the least amount that we can give, that we must give. Now let me give you another example. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one day a person came to Usman, to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam realized he was needy. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go to Usman, Usman will assist you. When he came near the house of Usman radiallahu anhu, he saw Usman radiallahu anhu rebuking his wife and said, put the candlelight dim. By putting the candlelight more, you are wasting oil. And he said, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, send me to this person. He is rebuking his wife with regard to the little bit of oil that she is using. Where is he going to give me money? So he walked away from there. But when he walked away, Usman radiallahu anhu saw him. And Usman radiallahu anhu summoned him and said, why did you come? He said, the Prophet of Almighty Allah sent me. He said, why did you leave? He said, I heard your conversation. He said, no, come. And he gave him a good amount of money for to fulfill his needs. And Usman radiallahu anhu then told him and said, no, that we spend our money according to needs. And why should we waste? Today our situation, brothers, is completely opposite. Completely opposite. For our situation, we will spend lavishly. But for the sake of the deen, sometimes we give the masjid, we give to good causes, that amount which we normally would spend in one evening in a restaurant. And we feel that we have done a great service to that Islamic organization. Or we've done a great service to the deen of Allah Ta'ala. When you give that amount, which normally in one sitting of a restaurant meal, you'll spend more than that. But you think you have done a great service to the deen of Allah Ta'ala. Brothers, we need to have this generosity of Usman radiallahu anhu, which is remarkable. Another aspect was his love for the Quran. Subhanallah, such a love that you find his Quran in the Quran. Someone has also made mention that it is in the museum in Turkey, you'll find that that particular museum, that Quran is completely worn because he read it. He used to read sometimes, you know, he used to make a khatam in 3 days. And Allah Ta'ala, because of that, you know, he died reading the Holy Quran. Died reading the Holy Quran. Love for the Holy Quran. Fear for Allah Ta'ala. The fear for the adab of qabr. Many a times we learn from Usman radiallahu ta'ala. He used to cry at the qabr. And people used to say, when people talk about Jahannam, you don't cry as much as what we cry about the qabr. He said, the qabr is like the door. If the qabr goes well, then all others will go well. But if the qabr don't go well, then all other things are going to be even more difficult. So this aspect about fear of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of this, my dear respected brothers, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved Usman tremendously. Subhanallah, what love he had for Usman radiallahu anhu. The sahaba used to give him this Dhin Nurain, the possessor of two lights, because he got married to two daughters of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They used to call him Dhul Hijratain, the person who made twice he migrated for the sake of Allah. He migrated to Abyssinia, and then he migrated there afterwards, also towards Madina Munawwara. And Dhul Bisharatain, the person who received glad tidings of Jannah several times from our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on the Mount of Uhud. And on the Mount of Uhud, you know, when he was standing, there was like a tremor. And when there was a tremor, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed and stamped his foot on the mountain and said, O Uhud, remain calm. Upon you there is a Nabi, there is a Siddiq, and there are two martyrs. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was Usman and Umar radiallahu anhu. And of course, this was, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ رَفِيقٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Each and every Nabi would have a special companion in Jannah. My special companion will be Usman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when it was known that the people of Makkah had killed Usman radiallahu anhu, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took an pledge of allegiance on death. And on that particular occasion, then Usman radiallahu anhu was not there. And this, what prompted it? The aspect that Usman radiallahu anhu has been killed. The love that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had, immediately called the Sahaba and pledged that they will die to protect Islam and fight against those who oppose Islam. And when the time came for Usman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took his hand and placed his hand on his other hand and said, this is a pledge on behalf of Usman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Of course, later years, there used to be a great amount of trial. He became the Khalifa. And his Khilafat also was unanimously accepted by all the Sahaba. You know, and of course his Khilafat itself was of great, great benefit to the Muslims. If you look in many, many ways, in terms of the conquest and Islam spreading to different lands, Syria, Cyprus, even Cyprus, part of Italy, and then you find that whole of North Africa, in Cyprus there's a qabr of Ummi Haram radiallahu ta'ala anha. A very interesting incident. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one day sleeping, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up at a house, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was smiling. And Ummi Haram said, Ya Rasulullah, why are you smiling? And said, Allah Ta'ala showed me the place in Jannah for the first Muslim army who will take part in the battle of the sea. So Ummi Haram said, Ya Rasulullah, make dua, I be part of them. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for them. And she is buried because she was part of that naval expedition that conquered Cyprus. Someone told me that they went recently to Cyprus, and there is a qabr there that is known, the qabr of the saintly lady. People assume and refer that this is the qabr of Ummi Haram radiallahu ta'ala. Subhanallah. Now with regard to that, Islam spread when? In the time of Usman radiallahu ta'ala towards Syria. And of course there are a lot of Orientalists have written with regard to Usman radiallahu ta'ala, all false type of accusations about his Khilafat. His Khilafat was supreme, was full of blessings. Yes, there were people who had caused fitna, who, because of their fitna, they had, you know, spread that fitna, which eventually led to the martyrdom of Usman radiallahu ta'ala. We must keep one thing in mind. I will just repeat the statement. I want you to keep this and keep this at the back of your mind. Whenever you see anyone speaking anything negative about the Sahaba, keep this one principle in mind. Sahaba are a judge of history. History cannot judge Sahaba. Let me say that again. Historians and history can't judge Sahaba. Who will judge Sahaba? Quran and Hadith will judge Sahaba. The Quran and Hadith have told us, radiallahu anhum wa radhu an, Allah is happy with them. We will judge Sahaba by what the Quran said about them. We won't judge Sahaba by what history said about them. Rather, it will be the other way. We will judge history by how they depict the Sahaba. If they depict the Sahaba in accordance with what the Quran says, we will accept that history. But if they depict the Sahaba against what the Quran and Hadith said about them, we reject that history. So Sahaba are judge of history. History cannot judge Sahaba. If you want to judge Sahaba, look at the Quran and Hadith. They will judge Sahaba. And of course, there are a great amount of difficult, there are all types of fitna. But you know, one remarkable thing, and I think I will conclude, it seems my time is up. But one remarkable attribute at the time of fitna. We see Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Usman radiallahu anhu one day and said, "Oh Usman, Allah Ta'ala will give you a kameez. Allah will give you a garment. People will try to remove that garment. You must not remove that garment." And this was a reference that he would become a khalifa. And people would try to remove him from the khilafah through false lies and malicious attempts. And you see, this fitna started from that particular time. It has never ended. And may Allah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say that one of my sahaba who is righteous, he will remain silent, he will remain away from the fitna. Those who follow him, they would be successful. And those who engage in the fitna, they will be amongst the people who are the losers. Brothers, when fitnas come, those who remain silent, wallahi al-azim, they are the one who are successful. And the one who get involved, and today unfortunately you'll find this, you'll find a lot of people who will remain silent, who will say nothing when things are going well. The moment there is a controversy, those same people who are silent when things are going well, they will be the, did you hear this and this happened? Did you hear this particular pamphlet came out? Did you hear this? Subhanallah, they enjoy the fitna. And a part of a mu'min is that he stays away from fitna. Usman radiallahu anhu taught us this. So when the time came for them to try and remove the khilafat, he refused to accede. But at the same time, he was so careful that he must not lend more fuel to the fitna. Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu wrote to Usman, and he said, "Oh Usman, if you want, come to Syria. If you want, I will send a battalion," because he was very strong. He was confronting the Roman Empire. "I will send a battalion to protect you in Medina." Ali radiallahu anhu came to Usman and said, "Usman, I got 500 people ready to surround your house. They will protect you against the fitna of these people." Usman radiallahu anhu refused. Both of them said, "I will not leave the city of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I will not be the first one to shed blood in Medina Munawwara. I will not be the first one to shed blood in Medina Munawwara." The day he was dying, the day he passed away, he was martyred. He saw a dream. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Usman, you didn't have water for so many days and you are fasting today. Today you are going to break roza with me. You're going to break iftar with me." And then he was reading the Holy Quran when he was martyred tragically, you know, treacherously by those people who had conducted the fitna. When he stayed away from the fitna, and portion of that blood fell on the ayat, "Fasayakfikahumullah." Allah Ta'ala is sufficient for us. And that copy of the Quran is still available in one of the museums in the Islamic world. "Fasayakfikahumullah." But the way you die, the way you live, that's the way you die. So we learn this remarkable type of lessons from every sahabi, but in particular from Usman radiallahu anhu, because it is of so much relevance to some of the events that takes place in today's time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the tawfiq of really loving the sahaba. Ashabi kan nujum. Sahaba are like our stars. Whomsoever you follow, you will be guided upon the right path. And more importantly, then our love for them, together with that love, we should also follow them in righteousness. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.